blessing. And that is so true. The longer we serve, the sweeter He is. And no doubt about that. And praise the Lord. That is tremendous. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, we have a fantastic passage, I believe, for Christians. But obviously the challenge will be there for those who are not saved. And the title of the message is found from verse 1, "And you," and verse 4, "But God." "And you, but God." Father, I pray you bless the preaching. Please speak to our hearts. I thank you so much for verse 4. I thank you that there is a "but God" in my life. Lord, I'm just so thankful for my salvation. Thank you for changing my life, giving me a new life. Thank you that you are so much sweeter today than even the day that I got up off my knees after calling upon you to save me. You're even sweeter than those days. And I thank you that it just gets better and better, and it's going to get better and better throughout all eternity. And I pray that you'll draw us to that conclusion today in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of chapter 2 comes right off of chapter 1. And chapter 1 starts off very clearly, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." To saints, those who are saved, and then to the faithful in Christ Jesus, directly to the Ephesian people, and then to you and I, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And what a message it is. Verse 1, it talks a lot about our salvation, and it describes our salvation, and how that verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Go back in your mind to that day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Go back in your mind to what all was going on in your life. Go back to the conviction that you felt. And as I've given my testimony over and over again of people witnessing to me, you know, person to person, and then services that I attended where the gospel was given and invitations were given, and the heart beating and racing faster and faster as conviction of God came upon me. And go back to that time in your own life when that happened to you. And it may have been on your doorstep. It may have been in your bedroom like I was. It may have been in a church service, at an altar. It may have been in a camp meeting. And that day that you realized you were lost on your way to hell, and you trusted Jesus after you heard the gospel. Praise God for the gospel, the good news that Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again, and He did that so that we could be saved. Praise the Lord. And there was a day, if you're saved today, that you heard that, and a day that you came to Jesus Christ. You trusted Him, as it says here, to the Christians. And it goes on and it says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What a blessing it is to be sealed, to know that when you get saved, you're saved. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He doesn't break His word. He keeps His promises, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Literally, God gave us His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and it is our down payment, the earnest. We know about earnest money and all that. The down payment of our inheritance. We're going to heaven someday. I mean, it's, you know, no question about that. God said, "I'll leave the Holy Spirit of God with you to remind you over and over and over again, you have a home beyond the river." Amen. And when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there if you're saved. And so verse 1 through 23, it talks about the Christians, and it's so encouraging. Verse 19, it says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, and which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." You want to know about God's power? Look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at the power of God that literally raised Jesus from the dead. You know, we talk about power, and we talk about how much power maybe the devil has, and certainly he likes to flex his muscles every now and then. But there is no power like God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's great, great power. And verse 20, "which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above." far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then it goes on and it describes what I'm preaching about today, and you. You know, we're who he's talking about here in chapter 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead. And you, me, each of us here, a description is given us of us in verses 1 to 3. And you, he describes us. He describes where we came from. He describes things maybe we don't like. I'll be honest with you. Verse 2 is not a very flattering verse. Verse 3 is not very flattering either. In fact, none of them are exactly what I'd like to hear. I would not like to hear verses 1 to 3 if I wanted a little ego boost. And you, we don't like that. We're not going to like it. You're not going to read it and say, wow, well, that's a great picture. But I'll be honest with you, that is the most accurate picture of you and I that could ever be portrayed. You can very clearly, if you read verses 1 to 3, and if you just listen to what is taught in the schools today, what is taught, especially our colleges today, what is portrayed as far as the media and the talk of the world today, you can see a direct conflict with how they see you and us and themselves and how God portrays us. But I'll be honest with you, what God says is the truth. And you and I, each of us, and you. We'll talk about two characters this morning. You and God. And you, but God. It is easy to get a good picture. The photographer, especially nowadays, honestly, it's amazing. The photographer came in, and by the way, we had a wonderful graduation ceremony on Friday night, and just so proud of our seniors. Great write-up in the newspaper. Please write them letters, thank them, just tell them what a good job the fella did, and it was fantastic. But our photographer came, and we have a photographer come to take these special pictures, and he came, and while we were waiting on the seniors, they were all down in their line, and everybody's shaking hands with them and everything. And while we were waiting, he was in here, and he was talking to us and everything, and so he took a picture of my wife and I. And anyway, he was talking about... I think he was down, and we were standing up here, and my wife said, now how can you take a picture going up? And she, you know, she's doing her chin, you know, she gets all nervous about all that. And he said, oh, you know, he said, we can touch up any picture now. We can fix everything. And I said, really, you can add hair on my head? And he goes, oh, yeah, we can add hair. We can make it any color you want. We can touch everything up. And you know, my wife's kind of getting excited because, you know, wrinkles and all that. Not on her, but on me. Boy, it's getting warm. But he said we can touch everything up. You know, and it's interesting that as the days go on, they're going to be able to touch up more and more. They'll make you look like you're not you. But I'll be honest with you, philosophically, that's exactly what the world is doing. They're trying to make us look like we're not us. They're trying to make us look pretty good. They're trying to make man look like he's quite the thing, and man's got everything all figured out. God says, not so. God's picture is an accurate picture, and when God says, and you, God is saying, this is a full-length picture of you. This is how we really look. Humanism says man is the measure of all things. Christianity says Christ is the measure of all things. And as we stack up next to Jesus, we come up very, very short. We don't measure up. If all we have to do is stack up against man, we look pretty good. And you. Here is a picture, an accurate picture of each of us before we got saved. And you. If you're here today without Jesus, this is you. This is you today. I'm not saying this because you're a bad person. I'm not saying this because you have offended me in one way or another. I'm saying this because this is you looking in the mirror of your spirituality before God Almighty. This is how you look. This is how I looked at the age of 17, and I sat in church, and I heard that Jesus died on the cross, and I wonder, why did he die on the cross? And it became very clear as I listened to preaching, Bible preaching, that he died on the cross because I could not save myself. And he died on the cross to save my soul. He paid the price for the sins in my life and you. Here is the portrayal that we get from verses 1 to 3. First of all, we were dead. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. Spiritually, we were, you say, I don't like that. That doesn't sound flattering. That is every man who is lost without Christ, dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve were required in the garden. They had all the food, anything they wanted, everything they could possibly want. Every need was met in the Garden of Eden, and there was one tree they were not to eat of. That was it. One restriction. That was all. And God made it very clear that if they ate in that day, they would surely die. Now, you read the story, and they didn't die. They did eat the fruit. They didn't die physically. And so we understand through the Bible, they didn't die physically, they died spiritually. Why? Because they disobeyed God. We were dead. They died spiritually. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. The Bible says, but the natural man, who is that? That's the dead. Oh, physically he's breathing. He's alive, heart's beating, goes through life. But he's not saved. He's lost. He's dead in trespasses and sins. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Do not ever think that this world of those who are lost, that they're going to understand what we're doing here. Don't ever get the idea that they're gonna agree with what goes on in an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Don't ever think they're going to accept what our Bible says. Instead, they're going to want to change it and really get rid of it. They cannot. God says they cannot. They just don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness. Your neighbors watch you go to church and they shake their head like, you're wasting a day. How could you get up so early? It's a day off. Why are you doing it? They don't understand. They don't understand. The neighbors, they watch us. We talk to our neighbors all the time and they, you know, you guys are busy. And to them, it's like, how could you be so busy in a church? You know, we don't understand. How could you be, what could you be doing? What all could be going on that You're always, I was watching neighbors, you know, wave at them all the time. They're out in their yard and everything, and I got my suit on, and they always, you know, they just kind of look at you like, don't you understand? The weather's nice. What could possibly? They don't understand. They don't understand. They don't understand our Christian school. They don't understand the things of God. Why? They're foolishness. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You are not going to get unsaved people to understand till they get saved. They're not going to get it. It just isn't going to happen. Now, they can be nice people. They can be kind people. They can be intelligent people. But they do not. God says very clearly, till they get saved, they are dead. When you're physically dead, you have no response to the physical. You don't, when you're physically dead, you no longer eat food, physical food. You no longer drink water. You no longer experience pain when you're physically dead. When you're spiritually dead, you have no response to the spiritual. And so, again, I got saved before my mom and dad and my grandparents got saved. They thought I was a nut. Your family thinks you're a nut if they're not saved. They don't understand. They can't understand. I thank the Lord that I had a preacher that told me over and over again, do not expect your family to understand. Love your family. You know, when I first got saved, I was, wow. I mean, boy, I started preaching to my family, you need to get, you know. And I thank God I had some leadership that told me, back off a little. They can't possibly understand what all you're talking about. They just can't. Why? Because they are spiritually dead. Again, we'll talk about this in a minute, but the cause of death, it says, dead in trespasses and sins. For the wages of sin is death. Okay, with any soul winner, you go through that all the time. And you talk about that, the wages, trespasses and sins. And the truth is, we're all sinners here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin that we commit, it causes a separation between us and God. Just like a death, when it's physical death, it causes the spirit to be separated from the body, then spiritual death is the cause. The spirit is separated from God. Death means separation of a spirit from God. An unbeliever's not sick. They're dead. It's not a sickness. It's not. We're not looking for them to get resuscitation. They need resurrection. There's a huge difference. Dead. Before I was saved, I was dead. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I was dead. Certainly there are different states of decay, but one corpse is not more dead than another corpse. The world literally is a graveyard. Literally, it is a graveyard of dead. You say, preacher, most of us here are Christians, and I know that. Probably everybody. I'm not sure. It may be that everybody here is a Christian. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. But should not we recognize the fact that we literally are among those who are dead in trespasses and sins? That is not an insult. I'm not making an insult. I'm not certainly not saying, hey, we're better than everybody. Has nothing, not at all. It's we have the words of life. If somehow, by the way, all these faith healers and all this kind of stuff, it always amazes me how they'll rent an auditorium and they'll have a big old platform and they'll charge people, you know, a certain amount to get in the healing line and all that kind of stuff and pre-qualify them and all those kind of things. And you know, so people can come and the cameras can be on them and everything else. And why aren't they in the hospitals? Why aren't they in a hospital? That's where the people, that's sick people are in the hospital. Could I say to you this, folks, honestly? Where if you have the words of life and you literally could raise the dead, where would you go? I'd go to the cemetery if I could. Now, he can. And the world is our cemetery. People are lost. They're without Christ. I was there. We were dead. Secondly, we were disobedient, the Bible says here. And by the way, that's why we were dead. We were disobedient. I talked about Adam and Eve. Go to Romans 5, if you would, please. Romans 5 and verse 12. We were dead. We were disobedient. Wherefore, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Yeah, that Adam. Boy, I'll tell you, it's all his fault. Well, read the rest of the verse. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I can't blame Adam. We've got our own sin. We can't blame Eve. I know, men, we'd like to blame Eve. And sometimes we do. You know, the Eve who is beside us. But no, you can't. Just like Adam couldn't. We sin. I know young people want to blame their parents. We all want to blame circumstances. We want to blame, you know, well, it's the world. Oh, the devil made me do it. You know, all that kind of stuff. No, you and I made our own decision, and we disobeyed God. At one time or another, we have done that. In fact, most of us, we do it over and over again. And we were disobedient, according to the Scripture. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins, and it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, you know, disobedience doesn't mean we're all murderers. I've never murdered anyone. If you murdered anyone, well, no, we won't have confession time. I actually had a guy one time. I was counseling with him, and he told me, he said, nobody knows this, but I did kill a guy one time. And I kind of moved away a little bit, but the truth of the matter is, we always look at that. Well, there's the sin right there, but the truth, most of us haven't done that. I hope none of us have done that. But what I'm saying is, you know, we get this idea, we get this attitude that, well, that is the only, no, we were disobedient. Your children, you ought to, as parents, we ought to have an understanding of this. I mean, there is a child that throws himself on the floor and kicks and screams and, oh, I'm not going to do it. And then there's a child that just goes, I'll be honest with you. When we go to God, we're disobeying God. Amen. You know, we have no right to question anything that God says. He's God. There are three forces in this little paragraph here, three forces that encourage our disobedience. The first one is the world. The Bible says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Understand, the cosmos, the world, cosmos, okay? It is the world that hates Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not everybody. There are tons of people that would not say, oh, I hate Jesus. But the cosmos is a system united against Jesus. It is the cosmos, the world. And that world system, it says we walked according to that course. And their course is set. Everything is set to go against Jesus Christ at a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. And the world system will unite with all their machinery and all their weaponry and literally will try to blast the Lord Jesus out of the sky. That world system's been around for a long time. Nimrod was going to build a tower that reached to heaven to pull God off his throne. That world system's always been around. And God says, I was part of that. Now again, I'm not real flattered by that. That's what God says. And if I'm not for him, I'm what? That's what the Bible says. And there was a time I wasn't for him. Obviously, I was against him. The world, Bible says, be not conformed to this world. If you try to conform to this world, then obviously that is this walking according to the course of this world. That's why God says to you and I, he's don't try to be like the world. The world will always try to put you against me. The world will never try to lead you to me. The world will always, it's always going in that direction. And all you have to do is think of the Battle of Armageddon. That is the course of the world. The course of the world is to eliminate Christianity. It is to eliminate Jesus Christ. It should not be a shock to any of us. There is legislation that removes the name of Jesus Christ, removes the Ten Commandments from places that are legal places. There is legation that removes a nativity scene at Christmas time. That should not shock us because the world has been set on eliminating Christianity from the very beginning. And it was that world that I was following the course of before I got saved. I was dead. I was disobedient. My disobedience was just following the course of the world. Eve was tempted with worldliness. Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 was tempted with worldliness. Tempted with those things. The Bible says he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. He never gave in to it. The world is with commercials, with advertising, with worldly talk, with all that. You know, it's constant. The course of the world is never going to be toward Jesus Christ, ever. It's always going to be against. Anti-Christ. He's against Christ. And so the world is trying to get us to disobey, to be disobedient. The devil, obviously, chapter 2 and verse 2 again, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit. Who's that? That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's always leading people against the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. He himself was disobedient as Lucifer. And he's always leading people against Jesus. Ephesians 6, 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil is a liar. And when we believe anything that he says, we become the child of disobedience. He's a liar. He always has been a liar. Jesus called the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. He's a father of lies. The world, the devil, and of course our own flesh. It's quite a battle. Our own flesh was a part of that as well, because he goes on and he says in verse 3, among whom also we all, that's everybody here, by the way, that's all of us, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Our flesh. What a battle we have. What a battle it is when a person is lost and on their way to hell, and they have given in to the world, the flesh, the devil, and they've done it for years and years, as was me at the age of 17. What a battle when God starts to convict and say, I want to offer you life. What a battle it is. It goes on all the time. We were dead. We were disobedient. The third thing we were is we were depraved. We were depraved. Why? Because we gave in to all our desires. Desires of our flesh, desires of our mind. It wasn't just what we did, it was what we thought. And then we did it. And man can think up all kinds of unbelievable things to do. Why? Because the world inspires that. Satan inspires that. And our flesh likes it. Don't be shocked at what lost people do. Honestly, should we really? I mean, it's hard to believe that any human being could kill a little baby. Isn't that hard to believe? But in light of what our Bible says about our minds and about the mind of a lost person and how they think, it shouldn't shock us. The millions that have been slaughtered over these years. No, we were depraved, sinful actions, because there's sinful actions going on because appetites are sinful. By nature, he said, by nature, we're the children of wrath. It's by nature, as a teenager, I used foul language pretty much every sentence. It was by nature. It was by nature. You know, oh, well, it's because of my parents. No, it's not because of your parents, because of you. Well, it's because of my background. Yes, I'm sure I learned a lot of things, but I made a choice of my own what to say and what to have in my heart and what to think. And it's time we quit blaming everything else around us and blaming the old world around us and understand we ourselves, we have a responsibility. And your responsibility, first one, is to get saved so that you can be free from that. It's an amazing thing. We were depraved. What's it mean? Well, it simply means we do evil and we cannot merit our salvation. We're depraved. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And if you're here today without Christ, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. You cannot do it. Well, I'll start coming to church. I'll start doing good things. I'll do charitable things. I'll give money. I'll do this. And the Bible's so clear. It's good that God tells us in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You and I, we're depraved. We cannot do enough good to undo what we are. It's not possible. That's why Jesus died on the cross, literally. We were depraved. Number four, we were doomed. The Bible says in verse 3, we were the children of wrath. What's that mean? That means wrath is coming. I don't know about you, but walking around the world and looking at all the people and so many that are lost without Jesus Christ, and they are dead, and they are disobedient, and they are depraved, and they are doomed. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that we would feel the responsibility. I know the truth. Seems like everywhere we go, we'd be handing out gospel tracts, and we'd be telling people the truth. Because they're lost. They are doomed. The Bible says, John 3:18 says they're condemned already. If you've ever gone soul winning much, you'll have somebody say, "Well, I haven't made a decision yet." Oh, you have made a decision. Not making a decision is the decision, because you're condemned already. You have to get saved. Jesus said you must be born again. You've already made your decision. If you haven't made a decision, that is your decision. And yet 2 Peter 3 tells us that God is long-suffering and he's not willing that any should perish. And that's why verse 4 comes into the picture, but God. And you were dead, you were disobedient, you were depraved, you were doomed. And praise God, because you saw the Word of God and the Holy Spirit spoke to you, you realized it, but now, what are you going to do about it? But God. There's something that can be done about it. And most of us here have done that. We realize, but God. We realize we were on our way to hell, but God. Verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. But God. And you. But God. But God. He's the difference. He's the difference. Today, what's he do? Well, just quickly, he gives us love. The Bible says his great love, is his agape love. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. He is self-sacrificing. We know that because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. His love is expressed by verse 4, his mercy. His mercy. Mercy is not giving me what I do deserve. Mercy is I deserve hell, but he says you don't have to go to hell. It's his mercy. Mercy is you deserve punishment because of what you've done, but you don't have to be punished. I'll take the punishment for you. So his mercy keeps me from the punishment that I deserve. And then there's his grace in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In his mercy, he doesn't give me what I deserve. In his grace, he gives me what I don't deserve. It's amazing. In other words, I deserve hell. His mercy keeps me from hell. And his grace gives me a home in heaven. You cannot beat God's mercy and grace. It's amazing. His grace and his mercy. By the way, his grace, I love what it says here about exceeding riches in verse 7. exceeding riches of his grace. His grace is everything you get. It's Dan Pfeiffer standing up and giving a testimony and saying, I needed garage doors and I needed a good deal on them. And God gave that to me. It's person after person getting up, giving testimony of God providing this and God providing that. And his grace comes from exceeding riches. He's not broke. His economy is not like Michigan. Okay, he's got it. And all that you have that you say, well, I don't know how that happened. I do. It comes out of the abundance of his exceeding riches, of his grace. He gives us love. He didn't have to do that. He gives us love. And now, as a Christian, all he has is available to us, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. That's amazing to me. And you, but God. God loves us. He gives us life, it says in verse 1. You hath he quickened. That means gives life. Verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He gave us life. He gives us love. He gives us life. Makes us alive. Just like he did in the Bible. And, you know, I'm amazed that sometimes we'll look at the Word of God and we'll say, boy, I wish I could see that happen. Boy, I wish that would happen. You know, he raised the widow's son. And there's always, you know, you preach that and somebody say, boy, I'd like to see that happen. Hey, if you're saved, you did see it happen. Amen. He gave you life. Jairus' daughter, he raised her. You know, I said this just recently. He ruined every funeral he went to. Because the dead raised. Amen. Oh, Lazarus, when he died, all the people, oh, this is so sad. We can't do it. You know, and he says, well, let's go to the tomb. Oh, Lord, by now, surely he stinketh. Amen. Yeah, Jesus knew what he was going to do, though. Lazarus, come forth. And, you know, I know there were people going, look at that. What in the world's he thinking? And here he comes. I can just see him. You know, he's all wrapped up. Because they're wrapped up. I mean, you talk about a mummy. You know, he's all wrapped up and he comes hopping out of there. Glory to God. And they unwind him. I don't think they went, yee! Although. But he gives us life. Bible says in Hebrews 4 that his word, the Bible, what you have. If you don't, we'll get you one. It's quick. That means living. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He gives us life. Real quick, look at John 5:24. I'm real close to being done. If you keep looking intelligent, I'll be done real soon. If anyone dares not look intelligent, could be tough. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Amen. That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you're not dead, you're alive. Isn't that good? That's so simple, isn't it? Oh, well, I'm not sure what I am. Are you dead? Okay, then you're alive. Are you spiritually dead? No, I'm not. Then you're alive. Amen. Praise God. He gives us love. He gives us life. Third thing, but God. He gives us a lift. Amen. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love that. Amen. He gives us a lift. Hey, he didn't raise us from the dead so we could just stand around in the graveyard. He lets us sit in heavenly places. Though I said a while ago, the world's a graveyard, I'm not in the graveyard. I'm walking with life. Every day I walk with life. Every day I read his living word. Every day I'm trying to get more and closer and closer. And I'm attached, amen, to the vine. Amen. I mean, he's the vine, and I'm just a branch, but I want that vine to keep pumping life into me and raise me up in heavenly places. You ever hear somebody say they're on cloud nine? That's how I feel when I'm walking with Jesus. I'm just a little bit higher than this old world. Amen. I may be just clearing the tombstones, but I'm walking in the heavenlies. Don't understand all that, but I believe it and I know it. And no Christian, hey, what did he say to Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. Get out of there. Get out of the cemetery. That's why, you know, Christian, the reason you might be miserable today is you still walk in the cemetery. And you don't have to. He gives us a lift in heavenly places, walking with him. And you were dead, disobedient, depraved, doomed. But God, he gives us love, he gives us life, he gives us a lift, and then lastly, he gives us a legacy. Boy, this passage is so good, that in the ages to come, verse 7, say, can you tell the future? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can tell the future. That in the ages to come, I can tell you about the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. What's that talking about? Well, in the ages to come, I've got a mansion. Just over the hilltop, in that bright land where, you'll like this, we'll never grow old. Man. Isn't that wonderful? We'll never grow old. Wow. Huh? That's what he's talking about there. Yeah. Yeah. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace he is saved. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's working on us daily, you know, constantly working. Why? So I can do good works. He's making me what I need to be so I can do what he wants me to do. Yeah, he gives me a legacy. His purpose is not just save us from hell, but to save us for all eternity, and so we can glorify him through whatever we do. Glory to God. Amen. Yes. His legacy. Yeah, I can tell you the future. I could be a fortune teller. It'd be this simple right here. Are you saved? Yes. You're going to heaven. You got a mansion. You are inheritor of all that God has. You are you're going to have perfect health. You're not going to grow old. You're not going to have arthritis, bursitis, or any of the itis people. Not going to have any of that. You're going to have a mansion. You're going to have a rewards. All of that. Yeah, I can read your fortune. Aren't you excited? I don't even have to look at your hand. I don't have to look at the palm or any of that kind of stuff. Don't have to have a crystal ball or anything like that. I can tell you. And then if I say, are you lost or are you saved? You say, no. I say, you're going to go to hell. Your future's not good if you're not saved. He gives us a legacy. So you say, okay, why'd you say all that, preacher? Well, because it was in the notes. No, I said all that because of this. And you. That's what I was. But God, shouldn't we thank him? Amen. Shouldn't we rejoice? I mean, honestly, we sing songs about the Lord. Shouldn't we smile and be excited and happy? Because if it wasn't for that but God, then we're still all those things that we were. I'm so glad I'm not. I hope you're glad that you're not. And if you are not saved today, I want you to get saved today. I want you to come and we'll take a Bible and we'll show you how to be saved, how to accept the but God part and have that as part of your life. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And you, but God, where are you today? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I wonder if there's someone here today who'd say, preacher, if I died right now, I really don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Pray for me. Raise your hand. Anyone like that? Pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. Anyone at all? please pray for me. I'm not sure. How many Christians would say, preacher, I am a Christian, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, no doubt about it, but God has spoken to my heart today about something, pray for me. Raise your hand all over as a Christian, God's speaking to your heart about something. Amen. Could be just gratitude, being thankful. God's speaking to my heart as a Christian. Anyone else, raise your hand. Thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the but God in that passage. Lord, it's not a good picture of what I was. I'm so glad, God, that you saved me and you'd make me what I am. And God, I want you to make me what you want me to be. Please, please work in our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.